Values as a church. I guess the commitment Sunday will be the final. We're just been praying through all the different values that we are holding as a community and the things that we are committing to being, loving and growing and serving and praying and learning and welcoming. I was asked this week what they were, and I forgot one. I forgot that we committed to being growing, a growing community. So, yes. But we'll get there. We'll all be remembering them, I'm sure. So, as I've said, on the 9th of March, we're going to probably have some liturgy, some prayers that we're going to say together, something similar to what we will do in welcoming Stephanie and Shirley into membership later, something that we can commit to those of us that are gathered on that Sunday. And like I said, we're going to be sharing a meal together. And I think from next week, there'll be an opportunity to sign up for what you're going to bring, commit to what you're going to bring, so that we've got a good balance of sweet and savoury and all those sorts of things. And but there won't be the usual kind of list of things to sign up to. It's very much up to us what we bring. So this final value, this idea of being a praying community, is a very practical value. It's something that we are going to do individually and together. It's quite specific. You can choose all sorts of things that you do as a church. We could have said that we were going to be a worshiping community or a giving community or a justice community or all sorts of things. But I believe that God's calling us to be a praying community. Looking at three passages today from Philippians, Thessalonians, both of which we've looked at before, and then this passage in 1 Peter 2. And the passage in 1 Peter 2 talks about churches being and Christian people being a priesthood. So I was going to ask us to just have a think about what we think priests do. So just have a think yourself. Think about any experiences of priests you've had, hopefully good, or any stories from the Old Testament or New Testament. What sort of things do we think that priests do? Okay, I'm sure you come up with lots of different things. So we don't have priests in Baptist churches. The Baptist denomination was almost, as some of you will know, we're a dissenting dissenting denomination, and it was because of priests and loads of other things that the early Baptists left the Church of England and became independent communities of Christians. So we don't have priests. We do have people that are called as ministers, like myself, but our understanding of priesthood is very much like this passage. It's that we are all priests, that God has called his people to be, all of us, priests. But some of you, I know, have come from church traditions where you did have priests. We have priests in Borehamwood. Reverend Louise, Pastor Jude, and the Catholic Church. I'm not sure whether the Lutherans would say that they have priests. Someone would have to enlighten me. So we have priests in modern day life in different denominations, but we have priests in scripture as well. Jesus himself is described as our great high priest, and in the Old Testament, and then Jesus' teaching, the teaching in the New Testament, is that they are people who have access to God. They're the go-between. The ones that offer in the Old Testament the sacrifices, but also prayer. They are the ones that reconcile people to God through, sacrifice and atonement and so on. So then they're able to speak out forgiveness. They can share sacraments here. I lead communion, but it could be any of you. There's nothing in our theology that says that it's got to be me. That's very different in Anglican and Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches. In an Orthodox church, the priest can go to places in the building that other people cannot. It's a very, very high view of priesthood. So priests do lots of different things for us to be thinking about. What might it mean for us to be priests? So the Apostle Peter, in this third reading we had from 1 Peter 2, he's writing to Jewish churches in the Roman Empire, and he's teaching them about what it means to be a church. And actually, he's particularly concerned about what it is to be a church in a context where that is fairly hostile to Christianity, which is interesting. And the beginning of this passage, he's talking about the church being like living stones, a reminder that it's the people in a church that make it a church, not this building that we gather in. It's all of us that is Borehamwood Baptist Church, not the building. And I'm sure you learnt that in COVID when you weren't able to gather, or maybe you gathered elsewhere, maybe outside, and you were the church. And the life and activities of the church continued even though the building wasn't in use. This reminder, he says, that these living stones are built to be a spiritual house. So we are making the church be what it is. And then he goes on in verse 9 to describe who the people of God, who the church are. And for his audience, he says some quite surprising things that he says to them, which I think can be said to us as well. So the first thing is that they are a chosen people. Now, for his Jewish audience, this wasn't a great surprise, because very much part of Jewish identity then and now is that they are chosen. It's a core part of their identity. But Peter was talking to a church not only made up of Jewish converts, and they had come out, actually they may not have felt that they'd come out of Judaism and into Christianity at this particular time, but they had this new identity as Christians. They weren't the chosen people in the sense of because they were Jewish. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're chosen people because of what Christ has done for you. And that's true of us too. We're chosen by God. It's not by accident that we're here. We're invited, we're called. The Holy Spirit has done a work in us, each and every one of us, to call us to a relationship with God. That invitation is open to everyone, all of humanity. But some of us have said yes. Some of us have accepted that invitation and are in relationship with God. The second thing that Peter says is that they are a royal priesthood or a holy priesthood a bit earlier on. Now, in Jewish tradition, in the Old Testament, the priests were just from one tribe. So there were 12 tribes of Israel, and there was just one tribe where the priests were from, the Levites. So there's no sense in which you are called to be a priest. If we had Reverend Louise here, and we asked her about why she is vicar at, you know, the Anglican churches in Borehamwood, she'd better tell you the story. She's told me the story of, you know, how God called her into ordained ministry, how she came to be ordained, came to be a priest. She wasn't a priest, and then she was a priest. That's how it happens. But in Jewish tradition, that's not the case. If you were a Levite, you were a priest. If you were born in that family, you were a priest. If you weren't born in that family, you weren't a priest. And obviously, that only applied to the men as well, just to add to that. So here, Peter is saying something really, really radical. He's saying that all of the church, doesn't matter which Jewish family, which Jewish tribe you take your family genealogy from, it doesn't matter if you weren't Jewish, it doesn't matter if you're female, it doesn't matter where you've come from, what you're doing, is being in the church, you are now this royal priesthood, this holy people, this holy priesthood. You've got this task to do, everyone. And it's because we are a chosen royal priesthood here at Borehamwood Baptist Church too that I think that we are called to be a praying community. Because one of the primary purposes of a priest was to pray, to offer to God the prayers, the intercession of the community. Often sacrifice it, often for forgiveness of sins, but for all sorts of other things as well. They were to be the go-between, the people that went to God with the needs of the community. We're told that Jesus is also our priest. He prays for us. We learned about that before, that, you know, when we don't have the words to say, you know, the Spirit and Jesus is interceding on our behalf. But I believe that our role as the church is that we are called to pray. It's part of our purpose and our calling. And it's something that already we do as a community. It's not... It's interesting going to other churches and having come from other churches. You know, not every church prays on a Sunday morning, not in the way that we do, not in intercessory prayer. There's plenty of worship and there's plenty of learning and there's prayer within that. But to actually each Sunday have a time when we intercede, we bring our needs, the needs of the nation, the needs of the world to God, is something that is not evident in every Baptist church for sure. And not every church tradition. We've had a weekly prayer meeting. We have other prayer gatherings. There's prayer in our Bible study groups. There's prayer amongst friends and so on. We are already very much a community that prays. We are to pray as individuals as well. We've just done a whole sermon series prior to this one on prayer. We've learnt that prayer is communication with God. It's about this relationship, and that we'll grow and we'll learn as we pray. We'll experience God's love, which then we can respond to, and importantly, we'll serve others as we pray. And I've said this several times before. If we believe, like we were singing the final song, if we believe that Jesus is the Saviour, that Jesus makes the difference, that he's the one that can heal and deliver and restore, not in a kind of cliche way, but in a really, really tangible way, then we need to be asking him for the things that our world and our nation and our community need. If we don't ask him, who is going to? If we believe that prayer makes a difference, who else is going to pray unless it's us? Yes, other Christians in our town, of course, they're praying as well. But, you know, we as people of faith need to be acting in that faith to pray and bring to God the concerns that we have. Because the people in our community that don't have faith or that are... Hindu or Muslim or Jewish, they aren't going to be praying to Jesus for these things. We have that responsibility. God's called us to do that. Wishful thinking and good deeds are only going to get us so far. We have to be praying because we believe that prayer changes things, tangibly changes things. So as a royal priesthood here in Boreham Wood, we are the ones that have the knowledge of what our community needs. We know what's going on our streets, in our schools, in our doctor's surgeries, in our parks, on our streets. We're here, we live here, we've been planted here by God to grow and to serve him. We know what our neighbours need. We know what our friends need. And we have a calling and a responsibility to respond to those needs. So it's up to us to pray for good local government so that they fix the potholes down Furze Hill Road. To pray for our local schools to educate our children well. To pray for the prosperity of local businesses so that people can be employed locally. To pray for our GPs and our health services so that we have good experiences of healthcare. We need to be praying for the other local churches that the gospel might be proclaimed, and to pray for our friends and our neighbours, our colleagues, the people that we meet in the activities that we do, to come to know Jesus. Because if it's not going to be us, then who is going to pray? And when our prayers are answered, which we know that they will, or some of them will, according to God's will and purpose and knowledge of the world, we are to praise him, not just to intercede. Our prayer is not just about asking God for things constantly, but to praise him. As the passage goes on to say in 1 Peter, we are called to be these things, to declare praises to God who has brought us out of darkness and into his glorious light. So praise and worship are part of what it means to be a praying community too. We're really blessed by our worship team with lots of different instruments, different people leading, different styles of worship week after week. And we've learned that praise and worship are part of prayer too in the prayer course. We learned about adoration as part of our prayer. Offering worship is also a priestly task. But we can't do it alone. We can do it alone if we want. But it's easier sometimes to do it together when we gather on a Sunday. And it's something that we're going to start to do at our new in-person monthly prayer meetings. There's going to be some time of sung worship within that time. To worship together is going to be part of our prayer time, an opportunity to rejoice and to give thanks. And that's what Paul urges both the Philippians and the Thessalonians to do in the passages that we read. We always have reasons to praise and rejoice. Sometimes that's because of our circumstances. But even if our circumstances are not good, then those good things that we have to sometimes thank God for are not so evident in our lives. We all have seasons like that. Scripture teaches us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there is always reasons to rejoice. We rejoice because of who God is and what he has done for us spiritually. I think sometimes when we've been a Christian for quite some time, it's kind of easy to take these things for granted. That we have a relationship with God. That it means that we're forgiven. It means that the Spirit is at work in us, helping us in our lives to become more Christ-like. It means that we can be free from guilt, that we have a secure identity. We know who we are and a purpose and a worth as a child of God. We have this knowledge that we are loved unconditionally and a secure future in eternity. Those that don't have faith don't have those things, but we do. And they're reasons to rejoice as a praying community together. Paul also urges the Thessalonians to pray continually. I'm not sure what that means. I don't think it means that you are praying every single moment of every day. I think there is an ability to remain conscious of God in every moment of our lives. We may not choose to, but I think that's a possibility. But I think that it means that we need to keep on praying. That praying isn't just a kind of, I'm going to pray and then that's done. It's kind of continually praying, as things occur to us, offering them to God. Let God be part of our day-to-day lives. It's a reminder to be persistent in prayer and to pray in different circumstances, praying alone, praying with others, perhaps in our homes or with Christian friends, as well as gathering to pray like we do on a Sunday and at other times. And that's part of the reason for the in-person prayer meeting, to offer a different opportunity for people to pray with others. The Wednesday group's going to carry on online on the other nights of other Wednesdays in the month, and the half night of prayer is going to continue. We need kind of more opportunities to pray together, not less. So those things are going to carry on. And if you can't meet with others to pray in one of the groups that are already meeting, or you're not part of a Bible study group and you can't come in person to the monthly prayer meeting, I'd encourage you to find another way to pray with others, to ask someone else in the church community to perhaps meet to pray with you once a month, to form maybe a prayer triplet or a prayer quarter, a small group that are going to pray for each other, for the needs of the world, the church, and so on. Praying with others teaches us a lot about prayer. It's a very powerful thing and it's a great encouragement. Prayer can and needs to be at times a solo activity. Jesus teaches that in the passage where he goes on to give us the Lord's Prayer. He also talks about, go into your room, close the door, speak to your Father in heaven. There is definitely prayer that is on our own. But there's also prayer in the Gospels that is with others, you know, talking about going to the temple, going to the synagogue, praying with others. The prayer course that I preached on and which our small groups have also studied has taught us a lot about prayer. We've learnt so much. We've learnt how to use adoration, petition, intercession, contemplation, all these different tools that we have in our toolbox of prayer. We've also learnt about unanswered prayer, about the times that despite praying continually, despite praying with faith, despite believing that something is in God's will, that actually he doesn't answer, perhaps at all, or perhaps in the way that we want him to. We've learned about that reality. We've learned also about the prayer of confession and reconciliation, how prayer can reconcile us to God and one another. We've learned how to listen to God and about spiritual warfare. But we've also heard already in this sermon series that we don't want to be those that are rebuked by James. We don't want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers also. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to put what we have learnt, a little bit of what we've learnt, into practice. We're going to pray together. I said we hadn't had intercessory prayers as we normally do because we're going to pray now. So the way this is going to work, we're going to start with some praise. I'm going to invite you to call out simple phrases offering praise to God. And then I'm going to lead us, I'm then going to invite us to pray for different things. And hopefully you'll offer prayers out loud, but if you don't, that's fine. I have some things that I'm going to lead us in prayer for. And after every block, we're going to sing a verse, the Taizé verse, "O Lord, hear our prayer." And then after we've sung one verse of it, we're going to move on to the next section of prayer. We're going to pray for the world, we're going to pray for our nation, we're going to pray for our town and for our church community.